We're in Acts chapter 3. So if you want to open your Bibles, Church on Fire. You know, here's the deal. When we journey through Acts and we look at this idea of a church that's on fire, and we say this, I hope it's still your prayer, that, Lord, make us a church on fire. I say that, say yes, that, say yeah. Agree with me, say yes. Church on fire. And I say this. Tony Lips, one of our elders, is praying for me just now. You know, one of the things the Lord had given him, and I would just share this with you because I think it's been in my spirit as well, that the same spirit that was available on Pentecost is available. Aren't you glad for that? But we all need this. Our faith level has to go to a new place, right? I need an elevation in my faith to have the faith that they had to believe that God could do anything, right? We're just singing about God, a breakthrough. He can do the impossible. But we can't just sing words and say words. We've got to internalize that and say, you know what? I believe that he can do anything. In fact, there's not a thing that my God can't do. Impossible is not part of his vocabulary. Are you with me? You can just write this down, that when you write the word God down, that impossible is not connected with him. Because if we believe that he is really the God of the Bible, that he does what the Bible says he does, that he's done what the Bible said he's done, then here's what we need to know is that he can do anything. Because if he can speak the worlds into existence, if he can say, let there be light, and light starts moving 186,000 miles per second, and it's still doing that today. It never did stop because God never did tell it to stop. when you step outside and the lights from the stars and the sun, or today, this morning, the sun, I don't know if it's sunshine. It wasn't when I came, but maybe it is now. But the sunshine, when you hit that, or when that hits your face, that sunshine traveling here from a sun that's so distant gets here just in the right amount of time, just the right distance. All those things because God spoke it into existence. That's the God we serve. That he can do anything, that there's not a thing in your life that he can't do that you need. And so faith level rising, and maybe that's a prayer. God, and this is a good prayer. God, I want audacious faith. I want courageous faith. God, increase my faith level to believe you for anything. Because I believe this, that the Bible, in fact, the Word of God says this, it's impossible to please God without faith. But what does faith do? It moves us in a closer posture and position to believe and to trust him. So I encourage you. I thought about last Sunday. We'll pick up here in a moment in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. But last week we kind of left Peter and John with this lame, this beggar man that couldn't walk, holding on to them. He didn't want to let him go. I mean, he has never, ever seen anything like this. He's never, ever witnessed a church on fire. And he's come in contact with this. And it says this, he just held on to him. He didn't want to let him go. If it was because he thought he's going to lose something or because he'd never seen it, I don't know where it was at in his frame of mind, but he's holding on to him because he just got up. After 40-plus years of not being able to walk, this man has got up. And so now Peter, he steps up to the plate. He recognizes the opportunity of the moment, and he's going to seize it. And this morning, we'll title it this way, Peter is preaching again, because we saw his first sermon. So here he is again, and he just lets loose on him. In fact, the book of Acts, for if you ever want to study preaching, it is the preacher's, it's just filled with preaching. And it's funny to me that they never get away from the gospel. Because it's not really a better message in the gospel, right? They never get away from it. And so there's 19 sermons in the book of Acts. And Peter, he's second to Paul. Paul preaches 10 of them. Peter preaches 6. And then you got Philip and James and Stephen that kind of round that out one apiece. But Peter here is on his second sermon that is recorded. And he just kind of confronts and gives some explanation. If you were here a few weeks ago, we went through his first sermon. So Acts chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 12. It says, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. And I love the way he does it, because he doesn't disconnect himself. He doesn't put himself over here. He just wraps his arm around him. He says, men of Israel, I'm one of you, men of Israel. Why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, again, he's connecting with them, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. May just circle that or underline that. It's the only time that we find that expression used for Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore. We've seen that word before, haven't we? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. I think there's just some importance right here in this passage that I just want to dig into. And I love the way Peter uses the word denied. And I think he's even speaking to his own. I mean, maybe as he's preaching, he's going back to, this is what I did, and God forgave me. This is where I was at. Because denied is really not a harsh enough word to talk to them about. You know what I mean? Either Peter is just kind of moving into this very gradually. He definitely is. He knows the audience he's speaking to. Because he said, men of Israel, brethren, the God of our fathers, he's connected. I'm one of you. We're together in this. And he says, denied. And I think maybe he's speaking about his own, how God has brought him. And then he uses that term, Prince of Life. And certainly Jesus is a Prince of Life, source of life. All life springs from him. The new life that we can experience comes from him. But don't you love the way that Peter says, Prince of Life, that's who you rejected. And you released a murderer. One who gives life, one who takes life. I mean, he just spends a moment there giving them that. And I think about how that in this just short few verses, he talks about the idea that this man that couldn't walk has now been redeemed. His life has been put, the life that was broken up and it wasn't functioning like it was meant to be or should be, now he's gained this place of being effective in this function that God had created him. God has redeemed him, brought him back to original purpose. And then he talks about that Jesus that's been rejected. You rejected him. But he says this, God has resurrected him. God has resurrected him. In Acts 3:19, we'll spend a few moments there. He said this, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And I want to kind of give us just a dig in a little bit more on repentance. You may just jot that word down, repentance. I believe this, that the church on fire should exude brokenness, right? That brokenness should be what leaks out of us, that we've experienced brokenness. And what repentance brings us to. Certainly, there's the repentance that you and I do personally, right? That it's we identify that we have been wretched sinners, and only, as Josh said earlier, only because of the gift of God, Jesus Christ. That's what adds value to us, right? That God looked at us and said, you messed up, you've blown it. Pablo and I, we get together every week because he does a Spanish service, and we'll talk through the message because he'll preach in the same vein that I'm preaching, and sometimes we'll kid around about the movie from Christmas, Home Alone, and we'll talk about how we were filthy animals, right? You know, keep the change, you filthy animal. Yeah, that's who we were. But God said, I see value in you, and I'll give my only begotten son so that you can have life. Isn't it beautiful? And so then he calls us to repentance. And that means this. It means I've got to let me out of the picture. It's the cowboy. Zoe came to me yesterday and said, are you a cowboy? I said, pretty much. That's the best answer I had. Zoe's about that big, you know. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. The cowboy goes out to the stallion that's never been broken. That's the word they use. I mean, they can keep it in the corral and feed it, take care of it, cool. But that unbroken horse, once that guy gets on its back, it's not okay with that. It'll buck and try to throw him off because it was okay with being fed. It's okay with being given water or shelter. But it doesn't want you breaking it. And that's the way we are many times. I want the blessing of God. I want the benefit of God. I want the grace of God. I want the love of God. I want the joy. But oh, I don't want somebody telling me what to do. I don't want the lordship where I've got to be led by him instead of by my own desires and my own wants. It's that idea of being broken. David in Psalms 51 said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. He goes to verse 17 of chapter 51 and said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you won't refuse. It's the idea of saying, you know what? I don't have it together. I can't get it together. And God, I need you. Psalms 34 says God is near the broken, the ones with a crushed spirit. And as I was reading this, I was noticing how Peter continues to connect them to, the overarching sin. Now, we don't know that all of them there that day was responsible, that yelled out, crucify Jesus, or that yelled out, release Barabbas. We don't know that every one of them, and I would dare say they weren't all present on that day. But Peter's identifying them with this overarching sin that's, right, he moves from just individual repentance to corporate repentance, right? C. Peter Wagner calls it this, identificational repentance. It's not because that they had individually done those things, but because they were a part of a group of people that had done them. And I think about how that it's big scope repentance. Daniel in Daniel 9 verse 20, he's praying and he's confessing and he says this for the sin of my people. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 6. Nehemiah, if you've never read Nehemiah, it's a great book of the Bible to spend just a short amount of time reading. But Nehemiah is moving from this place of being in the king's, in the throne room. I mean, he's the cupbearer. He's in the presence of the king. He's moving to this place of going back to the place of his homeland and crying out. And it says in chapter 1, verse 6 of Nehemiah, that he said, Lord, I'm praying before you day and night for the people, your servants, confessing the sins of my people which have sinned against you. Yes, I and my fathers have sinned against you. It's identifying that, you know what? I live in America, and there is sin in America. And maybe I'm not personally responsible for it, but the church, because check this out. You know, Joe Sinner down the road, he's not repentant for the sins of America. It's not on his radar. He doesn't even care. What is the church in America doing? Are we going to cry aloud with repentant hearts and say, God, forgive us for the sins of our nation? We love America, but America's not perfect. God, forgive us of the sins of our nation where there's injustice, where there's, you know, one of the great sins that continues today is the sin of abortion that we continue over and over again. And speaking to men and ladies, if you've been a part of that, and we know there's forgiveness and there's new, God makes all things new, but I also know this, boy, it's a horrendous thing that we continue to be involved in this. And it's been highlighted so much here recently, the sin of racism, that wherever that's at, God, we repent and we cry out together. And on Saturday mornings, it's a part of what we're doing, it's corporate prayer at night, is God, we stand in the gap for our nation. And even though that there's many that won't understand the whole idea that we're a nation that isn't perfect, that hasn't walked in all of its ways godly, that we come before you and we repent of the sins of our nation and of our people. Because you see, that's the source of freedom. Sing about, talk about freedom without repentance is false, right? You know, I think about how that, you know, it's important that you understand. He says this. He says, repent and be converted. And somebody could say that's just tautology. Tautology is when you use two words to say the same thing. So like if I said the evening sunset, right? We don't have to say evening. You know the sunset's an evening, right? Or if I said the evil mean dog. Well, you know if the dog's evil, it's probably mean. Or you know if it's mean, it's probably evil. If you're talking about a cat, you wouldn't have to say mean or evil, either one. You just know. I'm playing for all you cat lovers. Jesus loves you too. I think. I'm playing. But here's the deal. So some folks would say, well, he's saying repent and be converted, and it's just he's saying the same thing twice. No, it's two very different Greek words. It's metanoel and epistrophol. And one means this, it's in my mind, I'm making a decision. That's what every believer has to do. We make the decision to say, well, I understand Jesus is Lord, I understand he's God's son, that he died and he rose again. I understand that. And so I make this mental decision, ascending, elevating my mind to believe that and say that what I've done is wrong. But when I moved to that second word, and converted means this, that I turn again. I turn back. In fact, in some definitions, that word means I turn and I face forward to him. I'm no longer going away from him. Now I'm moving to him. I'm no longer on my way pulling and struggling to get my own way, but I've been broken. And I say, now, Lord, whatever you want is what I will do. God, that I am yours. And so there's so many people in our world that they don't really understand freedom, because you don't get freedom without repentance. You continue to be bound, right? Repent and be converted, that I'm turning my life away from this. And freedom, I think it comes to us in at least three forms. The first one is the one Christians know so well, is freedom from. Everybody say freedom from. Right? It's that idea of getting freedom with something connected to my past. We all need that, whether it's a hurt and a wound that occurred many years ago or even recently. God, give me freedom from that. Give me freedom from the perpetrator, the one that did this to me, so they don't hold me captive and keep me bound by the thing that they did to me, right? That I don't stay in that bondage because of what they've done to me, that I release that. And God, that you work in me to release that. Or it's that habit, that addiction, keeps that, God, set me free from that. Right? Freedom from. And every one of us, wherever we're at, freedom from my past sins. The second one is freedom to. Freedom to is definitely more egotistical. I think it's purely rebellious at times. It comes in the pushback that a toddler will give, right? That toddler says, maybe they don't even say the words, but they're saying no because you want them to do something that they don't want to do, right? It's that freedom. It's that freedom that they want. Or it's the teenager that by statements that they've never said before, but now they've become very bold in their, because they've got this certain right, this right that they've, because of graduating to a certain age level, so now they have freedom too. And that's in essence what both of them are saying, the very same thing. I've got freedom to do X, Y. I've got freedom too. We can even as adults get that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, you're heading down the road. You're enjoying your car. They designed a road that you can go 100 miles an hour on. They gave you a car that will do 100 miles an hour. They put a sign up and said, you can't do 100 miles an hour. But you got it right. You're in America. You're free. Until the red and blue starts flashing. Right? You could argue that I have the freedom too, but you don't have the freedom too. We could get very rebellious, if it's a good word right here, I think, rebellious or ego-driven in our freedom too. Different than freedom from. You see the difference. But the big one here is freedom for. Freedom comes, I believe, in three forms. Freedom for. And this is the idea. This kind of freedom inspires revolutions. Right? There's a cause that is so important, that is so paramount, that we will move together. It's Jesus on Calvary saying that mankind, that humanity is so important to my Father that I'll go to the cross, that they can have freedom from the enemy's clutches, that they can have freedom from sin, that they can have freedom from the pain and the suffering that they've chosen for themselves. Freedom from. And I think that's what Peter is getting at right now is he's preaching to them in this time. And Peter wasn't just proclamation. He had demonstration now. He could give proclamation. Did you see that? Right? He didn't just come to them with enticing words of man's wisdom, as Paul would say, but he came to them in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. He's present now. They've seen what God has done. And now he is not just proclamation, but he's demonstrated the power of God. Now he is proclaiming. And he's saying, you know what? There's some repentance that needs to happen here. Get your life right with God. But we need to repent as a people. And why is that? Well, he says this in Acts 3:19. He goes on to say, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing, everybody say refreshing, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. I think right now, we're in 2020. It's month number 8. If you got lost in the count, it's month number 8. And some of us would say, Lord, we need a time of refreshing. Anybody say amen to that? Yeah, we need time of refreshing. And I'm going to define it this way this morning and apply it for us. The church on fire experiences breakthrough. It's not a question maybe or could they, but it's the idea that they do, that they don't continue to stay in this moment of, and we could call it sin, we can call it difficult times, we can call it hard times of trying to just muscle our way through and survive. No, the church on fire experiences breakthrough. Right? The church on fire exudes this brokenness. We're broken over our own past and our own life, and we need forgiveness, and we're broken over the sins of a nation, of our people. And God brings about, and only God does this, time of refreshing, breakthrough, breakthrough. And I think maybe we understand that when we see how that the life of Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is just, he's a prince. He's been taken out of his homeland, put in Babylon. He's just a prince, and he's just, not on his own, not because he pushed to do this, but he just rose to the top. The king was going to appoint 3 governors over 120 regents in his kingdom. They'd take care of certain affairs, and Daniel changed his mind. He just looked at Daniel, seeing his exceptional qualities, and said, Daniel, I'm just going to give it all to you. I want you to lead. Second, you're second to me. It's like Joseph in Genesis. You're second to me. You're going to lead. You're going to govern the affairs. And the other guys look at Daniel and they think, you know what? What kind of dirt can we dig up on Daniel? It looks like modern politics, right? What kind of dirt can we get on Daniel? Somebody said one time, politics is the Greek poly means many. And, well, you know what ticks is, right? Blood-sucking creatures. Yeah. And so here they are. Here they are, and they are, they got Daniel. They're plotting and planning. They can't find any dirt. He's untouchable. What a life. You can't spot Daniel's life. And so then they go to the king, and they say, hey, make a new decree. It says that next 30 days, we got to pray. They can only pray to you. People in the kingdom can only pray to you. Well, Daniel, he's not going to do that. Goes up to his window three times a day, opens his windows up to Jerusalem and prays to the one and only God. Guys watch, they get the evidence, they go back to the king, hey, you made a law, didn't you? Right? It's good law, right? It's going to stand. Daniel's breaking your law. Well, the king was troubled about that because the king liked Daniel. Daniel had favor. So then the next step was that the penalty was you'd be thrown into the fiery, into the lion's den. Another story. Into the lion's den. And he takes him down there, and the king is fasting all night. He's troubled about this. Now, Daniel has been taken out of his homeland, had to go through just the treatment of trying, how do I live? Okay, we want you to eat the king's unsanctified, unholy meat. We want you to, can we do this? And he's trying to negotiate. He's trying to work, and it's hard. It's not easy. We read these pages, and it seems like, oh, this happened, that happened. It's not easy for you to be in a place where it's not your homeland, and it's in one place it says Psalms says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That's the way they felt. And so here is Daniel, and he's been through this and changing of the guard with the leadership, and now over something that he is just doing as his faith, what he desires to do in service to his God has been questioned. And now he's going to face hungry lions. It's been a hard kind of time. But and besides that, he's in the den with the lions. Now, we know, most of you know the story. If you haven't, read Daniel 6. It's like up there. It's one of your favorites? Say yes. Okay, a few of you. And so he's in the lion's den, and God delivers him by sending angels to shut their mouths. And he comes out, and the king is so excited. See, breakthrough still hadn't happened yet. I mean, it's good. Better than being eaten by the lions. But check out what the king does. The king issues a decree. The decree goes all throughout the land that everyone in the kingdom pray to the God of Daniel. He's the God to pray to. He's the one God that we're going to pray to. Isn't that amazing? Was it hard for Daniel? Yes. Did he feel like fear could come upon him? Sure. Was it something that he wouldn't have chosen? I would say no one would have chosen what he was dealing with. But there was breakthrough that was coming. Right? A time of refreshing was coming when there was a new day where everyone was instructed that the God of Daniel is the God that you're going to pray to in worship. You see something very similar in Acts 27:28 when Paul's had a tough time. In fact, in Romans 8, he just lists all the stuff he's been through, and like, you know, shipwreck and left for dead and all these kind of things, stonings and all these things he deals with. And in Acts 27, he's been arrested, put on trial, arrested. Now he's got a guard with him. He's on a ship headed to Rome, and they end up in a storm, and it's a bad storm. It's out in the water. I can't imagine being in a boat in a storm, but that's where he's at. He's in the storm, and Paul gets the word, hey, everybody's going to be okay. Don't you love it when somebody gets a word from the Lord, right? He gets a word, everything's going to be okay. And the ship burst asunder, and now they're floating, getting up to the shore on a piece of wood or whatever it is, and they get there, they're soaking wet, they're cold, they get a fire built, Paul says, well, I'm going to help him get some sticks. He puts some sticks on there, and when he does, a viper latches on. It's hanging from him. Then they think, the people on the island, well, this guy is so bad, that he's so evil, that he's a murderer. And that because the sea didn't get him, now God sent a viper to take him out. And they look and watch for him to swell up and fall over and die. And he doesn't. So then they think, he must be a god. Let's worship him. People are funny, aren't they? I told my granddaughters, people are fickle. They still don't know what that means yet, but one day they will. And so people are all going to worship. And so no, don't do that, Paul's. So he stays with one of the leaders in on Malta, the island. And he's staying there. And this guy, his dad, is really sick, approaching death. Paul goes in, lays hands on him. He gets healed. Word gets out. Everybody on the island gets healed. Everybody gets Jesus. And watch this now. This is the breakthrough. That today, if you visit the island of Malta, there's Christian community there that links its way all the way back to the shipwreck that Paul had on the island, because he got off and he preached the gospel, right? Demonstration and proclamation there on that island. And check this out. Breakthrough sometimes is far out. And I think Paul got to see it. I'm not saying that. But breakthrough also, it's what the church on fire experiences. And sometimes we got to push. Somebody shout push. You know what push means, don't you? Pray until something happens. We got to continue to push and push through the difficult times, through the hard times, have a broken and contrite spirit to say, God, I want your will, not mine. Because I know in your way, in your design, in your perfect plan, that there's breakthrough that's coming. There's a time of refreshing that is coming. And even in our time right now, dealing with all the stuff we are in 2020, I want to tell you, you got to continue to push. You got to continue to move forward and say, you know what? We're going to see a time of refreshing. We're going to see breakthrough in the church. If we get it in the church, it'll impact our nation. You hear what I'm saying? That we can't point at our nation and say, hey, that's boy, these people are bad. Look at the world and how bad they are. Let's look at me. Somebody told me one time that when you point at somebody else, you got four pointing back at you. Right? Let's work on me. Revival doesn't, church on fire doesn't start with a group of people. It starts with somebody saying, God, set me on fire. Acts 20, next verse. He says this. And he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive. Why does heaven have to receive him? Because you didn't receive him. Until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his prophets since the world began. Until the times of the restoration of all things. And Peter now is alluding that, you know what, there's a day coming. There's a day coming. When God is going, because God's ultimate goal is restoration. His creation was Garden of Eden. His desire is restoration to his original intent, right? Adam was the model. First Adam, he sinned. So Jesus sent a second model. What does your life need to look like? Not like Adam's. Right? The pattern is Jesus, Romans 8:29, that we be conformed to the image of his son. That's the pattern. And so it's restoration and times of restoration. When God, right, that last part of Isaiah 9, where he says, and we know him, you're right, that he's wonderful, he's counselor, he's mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father, right? And of his government there'll be no end. That's what's coming. And for the church, that's our blessed hope. The church on fire embraces the blessed hope. And I want to use that. That's scriptural. I want to use that because in our modern world, we get a little lost in this. The church does. Church gets so lost in this, I believe. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. I'm reading from the NRSV. I love the way that it explains this. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, godly, waiting for our blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? Our blessed hope and the manifestation. I love the word smithing that goes on here. The manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul calls it the blessed hope, and then he defines what it looks like. And that's what that is, right? It's the blessed hope. It's not our demise. And I want to take us through 1 Thessalonians 5. It's going to help us, to get a good, solid picture of this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves," everybody just say, "It's me." Yeah. "Know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." In other words, it's a troubling time. It's a hard time. There's a line from a movie, and the girl says, "I don't know nothing about birthing no babies. I don't either. But some of you ladies, you know. Some of you men have been in the room. You don't know as well as your wife knows, but you've been in the room. And so it's a laborious and painful process. It's really upheaval to normal life because life is going like this. Now baby comes, and so now everything changes. But to see what's coming, there's hope in that, right? There's hope in new life. There's hope in new life. He goes on to say, "But brethren, you're not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night or of darkness." Here's what he's saying, I believe. Let's sum it up real quickly. Be in a relationship with me. Be in a relationship with me. If you're in a relationship with me, this is the blessed hope. If you know Jesus and you're in the light, if you're not me, oh my, I'd be a little worried. I'd be concerned. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, I would be in a place of fear and anxiety right now. I would be troubled. I'd be troubled to leave this place and get in my car and drive out in the street. Old preachers used to preach it. They tell some story at the end of the service about some kid that didn't respond to Jesus, and he went out and got hit by a train, died, and went into eternity without God. That'll wake you up. One of the brothers here came and told me last week, said, "Hey, my friend died. Just I don't know why. Come this week," told me, said he was bowling that day, had a normal day, went to bed that night, and died in his sleep. Didn't see it coming, didn't know. Because you don't have a promise of tomorrow. We know that, don't we? There's no guarantee that you got tomorrow, no matter who you are. No matter if Jesus splits the eastern sky today, or if your number gets called. In the Word of God, it said this. You remember this, Jesus telling this about how that the guy was planning and preparing and trying to get his barns full. And he got a knock that night. "Hey, fool, this night thy soul is required of you. Oh, foolish man, what are you doing? You're investing in everything that's happening right now in this world, but you haven't made plans for eternity." And so check this out. The way you view end times events and the return of Jesus matters what relationship you have in life. Do you have one with him, or is your relationship in some other place? And I think there's two relationships you have in life. You're in relationship with Jesus, or you're in relationship with the enemy. That's so plain, but that's so true. It's not like, well, I'm kind of in between. It's neither or. There's no gray area in this. And so then he goes on to say, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." What's he saying? Be awake, be alert, sober-minded, vigilant, watchful. Jesus is returning. We need to be awakened to this and be alert. And it's that idea of the Native Americans put their ear to the ground. They knew what was coming. This is a time to have your ear to the ground, right? Be alert. Some of you got lost family members and lost friends. You need to be sharing Jesus in a loving and compassionate way. to them so that they can know the hope. See, Pastor Tony, you think Jesus is coming back soon? I've been thinking that all my life. I grew up in a culture where it was in the 1970s in the church world, you thought he was coming like in 5 minutes. I mean, it was Jesus coming, like, you know, you hear stories, somebody say, I was driving down a road and I picked up a hitchhiker. And the hitchhiker got in and said, Jesus is coming soon. He said, I looked over and the hitchhiker was gone. They said, must have been an angel coming to us. I heard those stories. Anybody heard those stories before? I don't know. I'm just saying, I heard them. Prophetic words that he's standing ready to come. So here's the deal. Are we closer than... Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, right? It's just a timeline. It doesn't matter what events are happening. It's a timeline, and we're moving toward his coming, not away from his coming. We're closer than ever. Be awake, be alert. And then he goes on to say in verse number 8, he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God, who did not appoint us to wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying this, right? Be protected with the armor of God. Be protected with the armor. God didn't appoint us to wrath. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, there's different views of when Jesus is going to return. I can't explain them all right now, right? And there's categories of what, if you're premillennial, then you believe this, that there's a pre-tribulation, or there's a mid-tribulation, there's a post-tribulation. I always was in the first boat. I hope I can be in the first boat. I don't want to hang out in tribulation. You know what I mean? This world's kind of bad now. I'd like to be in the first boat. I'm not dogmatic about it. If you're in the middle, okay. We'll see you a little while later. I'm going on the first elevator up. But I do know this: God didn't appoint us to wrath. His church, he didn't appoint us to wrath. Right, but that we can experience salvation. That we can experience salvation. But how does that work for me? It means being protected by the armor of God. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love in my life. Faith in a God that can do the impossible. There's not a limit on what he can do. Right? Love for my fellow man, knowing, right, that there is hope, hope of salvation. Hope of salvation, that you can share that. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. In other words, this isn't a downer. Sometimes I hear people talk about the coming of the Lord, and man, this sounds like the worst, it sounds like their worst fear. It sounds like it's their darkest nightmare. And it shouldn't be that way. It doesn't matter to me if we go cashless or we don't go cashless. I got cash. It doesn't, you know, if something changes in our world, it changes. I'll do what I can. I want to do what I can to stand for right no matter what. Right? Uncompromising on our faith. But those things shouldn't disturb us to the point that we get so afraid. We're looking forward to the return of Jesus. That's our blessed hope. And we ought to get excited when we tell one another, Jesus is coming soon. Revelation, the wrap up in the book of Revelation is this, right? It's not just a pretty lady's name, Maranatha, right? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want to be with you. That's why I say this. You got to share the gospel. You got to share the good news of Jesus with your family members that don't know him. But there should be this attitude, if you're following Jesus, this is a hope. This is exciting. This world is full of stuff that is not pleasant all the time. We get to be in an eternity with Jesus in the presence of the Almighty and spend an eternity around the throne. I mean, I love worship time, but we always got to stop it because we got to go home at some point. But there, we can just go on. It's like night of praise. On steroids. There's no clocks, no calendars there. We don't have to worry about, we got to get up in the morning at 6 in the morning or 5 in the morning, right? We're just going to go all. Are you with me? This isn't a bad thing. The Bible says this. I don't know how much time I got. I can keep going. I'm a preacher. So. the throne of God, when John describes the throne of God in Revelation, he said it's got this circle. It's encircled by a bow. Now, the only bow we know here is a rainbow, and it's not a complete circle when we see it. Just right, we see it over here somewhere starting, and it kind of goes up here. And then he said it was emerald. How do you get a green bow that's a complete circle? Well, here's what they tell me. If you get high enough up in the sky when there's a rainbow, they say it is a complete circle. But because of our posture on this earth, we can't see it in its entirety. We only see it, we see it through a veil. It's incomplete. We see through the glass darkly here. But then we're going to see the beauty of God's creation full on. Nothing covering us. Right? Emerald, green. What is that about? It's about the idea that to me, that the red has been removed. You move red from the rainbow, all you got are the yellow and blue hues. It becomes green. You know what red is symbolic in our world for, right? It's the red cross that symbolizes that somebody's in need, that they're in pain. It's the red that symbolizes bloodshed and pain. And guess what? In that world, we're not going to have that. The return of Jesus ought to excite us. Right? I'm not me, oh my, get me out of here, give me another escape song. Oh, when we all get to heaven, right? It's going to be a meeting, great meeting in the air. It's not all about that all the time, but it is this. There's a Lord and Savior that's returning, and he's returning this time to catch his bride away, the one that he longs for, the one that he desires, the one that he's given gifts and that he's given his life to have a relationship. He's returning, and there is hope in that. In that. And so I want to take a few moments this morning, and I'm going to dig into that a little bit more next week in Acts. We'll just continue on through Acts 3 and the coming of the Lord. What does that look like? Because I think it interests us. It shouldn't be a fearful thing. It shouldn't be a hand-wringing thing. Me, oh my, what am I going to do? It should be that we look at that passionately. They did then. They were ready for, they wanted him to return. Because if you know Jesus and you know God, what God says in his word, it's an exciting thing, right? The great and terrible day for the Lord. It's great for those that are following. It's terrible for those that aren't. And so before we go any further, I'd just like to do this right where you're at. If you'd bow your heads. I know it's service on Sunday morning elevation, and maybe everybody here is just following Jesus and you're in love with him and everything's good. But maybe there's somebody here today, you say, hey, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I know I'm not right. I'm not following him. He's not Lord of my life. I'm not in right relationship with him. I never prayed that prayer. I've never uttered those words. Or maybe I'm talking to somebody that you did, but you're just so far from that. You just journeyed on a detour, distracted from that relationship, and you need that restored in your life. If that's you, his heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Shoot up your hand, hold it up high so I can see it. I just want to pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Secondly, if you're here this morning, you say, hey, I've been pushing. Maybe it's in your personal life. Maybe it's with all that's going on. I've been pushing and pushing and pushing in my life. I've been in difficult times, and I need breakthrough. I desperately need that time of refreshing. It's a personal conflict or struggle, or maybe it's just the climate that we're in. If that's you, if you just shoot your hand up, just want to pray for you today. Thank you. So many hands. Let's stand this morning. Father, I thank you today, God, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. God, that you love us, or that you... Father, that you've sent your Son for us, that you've given your word for us. God, that you're returning for us. God, we thank you. And God, that we can have breakthrough today. Lord, I pray for that one that raised their hand and just saying that they need you in their life. Lord, we know today it's so simple. It's just you're waiting with open arms, God. It's just coming back to you. Lord, it's just acknowledging that we've got it wrong, that we've sinned. Turn from that. We repent. step into total conversion, God, turn our life around. It's our prayer to. And God, I pray for those this morning that need breakthrough. God, they need breakthrough in their life. God, they need breakthrough in their life. They need shift in their life, God. They need this to change. They need the refreshing that comes in the presence of the Lord. And so, God, we pray this morning, God, that as they acknowledge by the lifting of their hand, God, that, Lord, you see where they're at, God. And I'm praying for faith in their life to increase, to believe you for the impossible, that even though it doesn't look like a breakthrough could come, God, that you'd bring a breakthrough, God, in their life, God. That there would be a shifting, God. There would be a moment, God, a marked line of distinction from where they've been to the place they are in you, God. God, we ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, that we'd have a longing and desire for you, Lord, for you in our life today and for your return, God, in Jesus' name.